preacher. His name is Reitz. He's from PMB. He told, I asked him if he wants me to introduce him as prof. He said no, but I did it anyway. Just met him now. If you go on a Facebook page, I know Jerusha, my wife, she posted something, and you can see his credentials stretches about 2 to 3 lines. So I can see he's academic, you know, so he loves academic medicine. He's a doctor, an anesthetist, and works for UKZN, but you can see he's got an interest in a lot. And today he will be speaking. He was speaking about God. He's speaking about Jesus and resurrection, and also give his testimony. So knowing, you know, professors in my life, I know they're used to the mic and they're used to talking. So I think he'll introduce himself pretty much better than I can. But you've part of the family now, so please feel free. And he said he's open for questions later on. So. You know, please feel free to ask if you have any questions afterwards, and please stay along, stay a little bit later, have some coffee and tea with us. We're a social bunch, so I'm sure you won't mind questions at the tea table as well. All right, now tell me, how are you set up here? Do you have anything? You just talk like this.
Great. Thank you, everybody, for this opportunity to come and speak to you. Maybe just start off in prayer quickly. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified here today, Lord, that your name would be lifted up high. I pray this in your wonderful name. Amen. All right, thank you very much for the introduction. And I know most of you don't know me from a bar of soap, so hello, my name is Reitzer. I'm going to just run a little bit through a little bit of background about myself. And I'm going to be talking about this, the resurrection. Like, is this a fact, or is it just the type of thing that you can say on Sunday in this church? Like, seriously. So what are we going to talk about today? Next slide. So I studied medicine at the University of Pretoria. Next slide. I'm an anaesthetist. I studied anaesthesia at UKZN, and I then subspecialized in critical care. I was the head clinical unit at Grey's Hospital. And I'm an associate professor in anesthesia at UKZN. Next slide. I'm an anaesthetist, which means that we put people to sleep for a living, sometimes just by talking to them. So if you notice that your buddy next to you is getting a bit sleepy, just give him a knock on the side. All right? This is the last picture that you see of me as I go off to bed. You know, you like just see this thing coming. We then play Sudoku for the next hour or two. All right? That's what we do. Kick back, relax, and just chill, you know? Next slide. I'm associated with a group called Ratio Christi, which means it's Latin for the reason of Christ. And one of our passions is to make the truth of Christianity heard on campuses, but not just in the church organizations, within the academic realm. If you're a doctor, if you're a lawyer, if you're a whatever, a journalist, what does Jesus Christ say to your work, to where you're busy studying? Is there any truth in Christianity? Has it got a place at the university? And this is what Ratio Christi does. We try to make an argument, a presentation of the truth of Christianity on campus, because that's also where a lot of people's minds start becoming shaped. You know, you believe the stuff that your mom taught you, then you go to university or tech or wherever, and you're going like, well, I need to start making up these decisions for myself. And we want to be a voice that's heard there on the campus. Next slide. These are my kids and my wife. So my wife, Miranda, on the top there, she's a radiologist who works at Grey's as well. Josh at the left-hand side there, he's now, we've had him, today is his, we call it our family day. We've had him for 2 years now. This is his family day. And then about 3 months ago, we adopted Nathan over there. This is our family. Unfortunately, they're a little bit sick, and my wife is sick, so we thought it was going to be better for have them at home today. Next slide. So I want to talk to you about the resurrection. Is this truth, or is this just some type of fairy tale? And why do I want to talk about this? What's the point? Next slide. I'm an anaesthetist, a critical care specialist, right? That means I've seen a lot of dead people. So when you are acutely ill, I do a lot of high-risk anaesthesia. When you end up in ICU, about 25% of patients who come into ICU die. And when you are dead, you are dead. Unless I get to you maybe in the first 10, 15 minutes and we do some good CPR and you're really lucky, we'll get you back. But after 30, 40 minutes, we're just going through the motions and everybody's looking at me at the doctor to say, listen, it's over, call it, it's finished. When you are dead, you're dead. Next slide. And I mean, we believe in this, we live in this realm of Twitter and internet and, you know, it's the 21st century, people. You know, you've all got smartphones and cell phones and doing your stuff. You're connected. This is the real world. You are supposed to believe as a Christian that a man 2,000 years ago, a Jew, died and then came back from the dead. And that's the core, the central component of your faith. Now, we can all say it here and over here, but I don't know what jobs you guys do. You know, you've got like real jobs out there where you're actually like engaging with the real world. And try and tell them that little statement. Why are you a Christian? Oh, no, well, this dead guy, you know, came back from the dead. Oh, really? Next slide. Like when you grow up, anybody believe in the Easter Bunny? Hey, Father Christmas still? You know, the Tooth Fairy? That's the type of stuff that you hear when you're young. And then your brain develops and you start to realize, well, you know, it's actually just mom. And it's interesting how he's always got the $5 that she had. You know, this is what the Tooth Fairy gives you. And you grow out of those things because your mind develops and you start understanding the world as it is. So what about this whole Christianity resurrection story? Like, seriously? Next slide. Now, for me, this was a major, major problem. I grew up in the church. My parents were Christian, are Christian, and they taught me about the whole Bible thing. Like, I went to these Sunday schools. I could recite to you Bible texts, probably knew theology better in high school than what most of the guys in the church did. But it wasn't my faith. It was the faith that I had inherited and was carrying of my parents. So then I went off to university, and I did well at universities and all my studies, and I started doing, next slide, all of this research. I've got an M.Med, a Master's in Anesthesia from UKZN. I've got a Master's from McMaster University at Toronto. I've done my PhD. I've been cited more than 4,000 times. I've published more than 100 papers. I'm an NRF research rater. I've got a Vice Chancellor's Research Award. I take myself quite seriously as a researcher. It's part of who I am. Now, I need to go out into the world to my colleagues who are ICU specialists and tell them that I believe that Christianity is true because this dead guy came back from the dead. They're like, really? Because dead people don't come back from the dead. Next slide. I want to ask you this question. Can you seriously believe that Jesus came back from the dead? Like, seriously? Yeah, but can you give me an argument for that outside that door? You're going to walk into me one day, and I'm going to tell you, you're going to tell me why you're a Christian. No, well, Jesus came back from the dead. Well, really? Well, what now? Next slide. So Christianity is crazy. Christianity is unique. Christianity hangs its entire truth on one statement. It's like hanging it on this little thread. If you can cut this thread, Christianity is a waste of time. Next slide. Don't take my word for it. Here's Paul speaking, 1 Corinthians. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. And we of most people are to be pitied. I think he means something differently, but we are to be pitied because we come here on a Sunday and we pray to somebody or something that's non-existent. We waste our time. We could be sitting watching TV and snuggling in bed. If it's not true. Notice how Paul hangs the entire truth of Christianity on this one statement. It's not me making a big deal about it. This is the crux of Christianity, is this little thread holding the entire Christian structure together. I don't care how nice you feel, what type of emotions it brings up in you. If it's not true, it's not true. Muslims and Hindus, Jehovah's Witnesses that experience great satisfaction and feeling in their faith and an encounter with the Almighty in some way, they'll tell you it's true. But Christianity says there's one thing that you can do to cut this whole thing off: Jesus Christ's resurrection. It's the only faith that you can test. All of the other ones, you sort of have to go through the process and see if it works for you. Next slide. So if it's not true, it's time to blow off church and to head out. But, next slide. So I want to give you a little mnemonic or a little approach to talk about this. And I'm going to talk about it. I'm going to make an argument for you. I'm not going to use the Bible as though it were the inspired word of God. I'm just going to refer to it as, I'm not even going to look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who talk about the resurrection. I'm We're going to take the other writings, particularly of Paul. We're going to say these are ancient historical documents that scholars accept. They don't accept that they're inspired, but they accept what they say. And I'm going to build you an argument for why Christianity is true. Next slide. The cross. Next slide. This fine fellow is Josephus. Beautiful beard, eh? Look at that. I mean, if I don't shave for about 2 months, the guys ask me, did you forget to shave yesterday? You know. So Josephus lived in AD 37. He was a Jew who turned coat and started working for the Romans. He writes a history, and he writes works called The Works of Josephus. I'm going to start singing. You don't want that. So you can jump online and look at Josephus' writings. Now, Josephus writes about Jesus, that Jesus Christ lived. Next slide. There lived a man, Jesus, a wise man, for he was a performer of miraculous feats and a teacher. Pilate sentenced him to die on the cross. The tribe of the Christians who are named after him have not disappeared to this day. There was this guy called Jesus who's died on the cross, interestingly, under Pilate, as we believe. And that these guys, these Christians, are still around. Next slide. This guy's Cornelius Tacitus. He's a Roman. He's a historian, fairly high up in the organizational structure. He writes in the Annals of Tacitus. Next slide. These guys are called Christians by the populace. Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate. All right, so Jesus, he lived, and he died. What is he talking about there? He's talking about the crucifixion. Next slide. This guy's a Greek. He's a satirist. He's like writing these scathing poems and these sort of mockeries. He says, if you don't have any money and you want a good time in the city, you go to the Christians. You tell them that you don't have any money. You pull into their house. They'll take you into their house, these suckers. You just pretend that you're Christian. They'll feed you and look after you, hang out there 3-4 days, and then beat it. He actually rips them off in this thing, and he writes about them. Next slide. The Christians worship a man to this day, the distinguished personage, he's mocking them there, who introduced this new cult and was crucified on that count, and they worship this crucified sage. Next slide. So, you've got a Jew, a Greek, and a Roman, all three of them who don't really like Christianity at all. They're mocking it. They think it's a scourge. Saying that Jesus Christ lived and that Jesus Christ died. Bart Ehrman, who's one of the most well-respected agnostics, he believes Christianity isn't true, but he's a New Testament scholar, says that of the fact that Jesus Christ lived and died is as sure an historical fact as any fact. Like, if you don't believe that Jesus lived and died on the cross, then you should discard entire ancient history. There's no doubt about this. All right. First point. Next slide. So what's the second point? The second point is that the tomb where Jesus was supposed to have been laid was empty. Next slide. So now, I just want you to conceptualize what's going on here. Next slide. When we talk about the Passover, that Jesus was crucified, this isn't a little thing happening up there in Pitsonerwater, you know, further in Manguzi, somewhere up over there, a little dot of a town. This is happening in Jerusalem, and the entire Jewish nation, all the people pulled together into Jerusalem. And it's like having a massive rally here in Durban, like a huge, huge rally with 2 to 3 to 4 million people coming to this event. And Jesus is a huge figure because they think that he's going to lead a rebellion. This is like Julius Malema pulling up to the parliament and saying that he's going to stage a coup. Everybody is watching. Everybody's watching. Right. Then Jesus gets killed, and every people are angry because he hasn't done what he's supposed to do, and now he's dead. Everybody knows what's going on, what's happening. And when he disappears, it's easy to concoct a story up over there. But over here, you know, people are going to look. People are going to, with this resurrection, this empty tomb, is not happening in a corner. It's happening out in the open. Next slide. Now, an interesting thing is that the people who killed him say that they don't have his body. The Jews say his disciples stole his body in the night. Now, this is the dog ate my homework argument. When you say to your teacher, the dog ate my homework, what does that mean? What don't you have? You don't have your homework. So they are acknowledging the fact that they didn't have Jesus' body. If you want to shut up a conspiracy, if somebody says, I saw my son or my daughter come back from the dead, and I as a doctor said, well, here's the body, that just stops the argument. So what are these guys saying? We don't have the body. Those that hated him, the crucified, are saying the body is not there. We don't know where it is. Next slide. Now, this is an interesting fact. This is called the criteria of embarrassment. When you make up a lie, you want to come across as credible, right? So I show you all of my degrees and stuff. So when you look at me, you see sort of, I inherit some respect because of those things. So you're more likely to listen to what I tell you, all right? Now, who are the first people to see Jesus after he supposedly rose from the dead? The woman. The woman. Oh, that's a problem. Next slide. Why? This is the view of women in the first century. This is Josephus, he of the beard. But let not the testimony of women be admitted on account of the levity and boldness of their sex, since it is probable that they may not speak truth, either out of hope of gain or fear of punishment. Don't trust the woman. Okay, this is what they're saying. And this is not a strange thing. This is the view. Women are seen in the first century as unreliable witnesses. All right, next slide. Here's another one. Any evidence which a woman gives is not valid to offer in court. This is equivalent to saying that a known thief is qualified to give the same evidence as a woman. You get men, thieves, and women. Now, if you want to make up a story in the first century AD to say that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, who are you going to use as your mouthpiece to tell this story? Are you going to use men or are you going to use women? If you wanted to make up a lie, you're going to use a man because these are the guys that you trust. This is the court evidence that would stand up in court. Next slide. Have a look at this from 1 Corinthians. This is Paul writing. Paul is trained as a Jewish lawyer, as a rabbi. Listen to what he writes. I delivered to you of first importance that I received that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, which is Peter, and then to the 12. Who doesn't he mention? Women. He doesn't mention women because he's writing a legal document. But what do the gospels say? Who saw him first? The woman. That's embarrassing if you're a first century Christian because the women are not reliable. But if it's true, and that's what really happened, then they tell that story. Next slide. A guy called Julian Crossan, who's the head of the Jesus Seminar, which is an incredibly left-wing, anti-Christianity almost group, says there is no doubt that the tomb was empty. He believes that Jesus' body was thrown to dogs, but the tomb was empty. Next slide. This gives us absolute historical fact. There was a Jesus who died on the cross. Second, as sure as we can know, the tomb was empty. Right. Next one. The disciples. Next slide. These 12 guys who walk with Jesus start saying that they saw Jesus risen from the dead. Or it was 11 at that stage. They start saying that they saw Jesus rise from the dead. Now the question is, why would they make up the story? When you tell a lie, there are three reasons. Money, sex, power. All right? You can break all of those down to why you're doing it. So now I'm going to make up a lie that Jesus rose from the dead. How much money am I going to get out of this? Nothing. In fact, I'll probably get kicked out of my area because I'm saying that the eternal God is now a man, and the Jews are not going to like that. In fact, they want to kill me. I'm not going to get much power. Again, I'm out of the seminary. I get pushed out into the outskirts. People starting to take me. The Romans hate me because they want to kill me. I'm not going to pull the girls. It's not a cool thing. It doesn't make sense for these guys to tell me. Next slide. They say, for I delivered to you of first importance what I received, that Christ died for our sins accordance with the scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Now this passage over here When scholars analyze this, non-Christian scholars, this is Paul writing. And what happens is all of a sudden in his text, he's writing with a certain Greek style. He shifts into this thing. And he says, "For I delivered to you of first importance what I received," which is code to say, I'm now going to recite a statement that I learned. And most scholars think that Paul learned this statement somewhere between 33 and 36 AD, 3 to 6 years after Jesus Christ and resurrection. It uses the word Cephas, which is the Jewish word for Peter. If it was written in Greek, it would have been Petros. So he's learned it from people who speak Hebrew. And if you look at it, it's almost got a little bit of a flow to it, so as to help you to remember. And they think that this is one of the earliest creeds of the Christian church. That the guys sitting in Jerusalem as the church is coming into being, they're reminding one another that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the scriptures, that he appeared to Peter, who's sitting here among us, and then he appeared to the 12. You understand? This is defined as almost like a memorization bit in it. And who are those two? The 12. Peter and the 12. Next slide. Now, not only did they claim it, you know, you could say, well, it's one thing to say it, but these oaks were prepared to die for it. Now, as soon as the pressure comes on, the cracks in the lie start coming. If you look at some of the stuff with Trump, and now what's happening with all of the inquiries and the commissions that are going on, as soon as that jail door starts beckoning to you, you start telling the truth to get yourself out of that jail. These guys died for this claim that they saw Jesus Christ come back from the dead. They were stoned, stabbed, beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down. They are martyred. They are spread over the whole of that Middle East area. They're not communicating by WhatsApp. Nobody's on Facebook and email. Not a single one of them over a period of 20 years ever changes their tune. Tell me it was a lie. I'm going to chop off your ears, and then I'm going to chop off your feet, and then I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill your family. I'm going to kill and take away everything. It was a lie, wasn't it? No, it wasn't. That happens across the entire Middle East. Why? Why? Next slide. The disciples witnessed Jesus risen from the dead. They claimed it. There's no doubt in history that this was the claim that they were making. And they were prepared to die for it. Now tell me, okay, right, so that's one thing to say that, but I don't really believe you, because maybe they were just like indoctrinated by Jesus, you know, 3 years' time, like brainwashed them. They so much wanted this to happen, they were just like caught up in this delusion. Next slide. So what about these two, what we'll term hostile witnesses, Saul and James? They believe that Jesus rose from the dead. A hostile witness is somebody who doesn't like you. If they attack you, they actually give you credibility by saying, look, I think he's a terrible person, this, but he is always honest. You know? Like, he's always honest, but I hate him. And you can know the guy doesn't like you, but he knows he's identifying the fact that you're honest. These guys were out to destroy Jesus. Next slide. Here they are listed again. He was raised on the third day. Then he appeared to James, and then to the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. He appeared to James, the brother of Jesus, and he appeared to me, the writer, who's Paul. Next slide. So Paul used to be Saul. And I want you to think of him in terms of today's sort of frame. Saul is a hotshot, up-and-coming lawyer. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel, which is like studying at Harvard University. He's been chosen into the ranks of the Sanhedrin. He's going to go up on this huge path. He's going to become a CEO, director. He's in on the loop. He's in charge of destroying the cult of Christians that threaten Judaism. These Christians are going around besmirching the name of God by saying that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. God cannot have a son. He's out to destroy them. He's hunting down the Christians one by one and killing them. And then he throws his entire career away. Instead of killing these guys, he is hanging out with them. He is learning from them. He is preaching the word of God. He gets beaten. He gets stoned. He gets shipwrecked. He's bitten by a snake. He's left for dead. In the end, he gets his head cut off on a Roman road somewhere, nobody knows where, dead. Paul, what are you doing? Why? He says, I met the risen Lord Jesus Christ. It's alive, Paul, we're going to kill you. I met the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Next slide. And then what about James? Now, James is the brother of Jesus. And when your brother starts going around telling people that he is the Son of God, it's pretty embarrassing. Also, if you want to know, the day that I start doing that, you go to my brother and he'll pretty much put you right. You know, there's nothing much divine about me at all. But James and the family go to Jesus while he's preaching and they're concerned. You've got a demon. There's something wrong with you. Come, you're sick. Come away. You're doing all this stuff. It's weird. It doesn't make sense. Jesus ignores them. He continues to do the stuff. He gets into trouble with the politicians, with the rulers. The Romans are there to arrest him, to kill him. Where's his family? They are gone. When your brother, your family member, starts putting the army and the authorities down on you and starts destroying himself, you get out of there as fast as you can. When he dies, only his mother is there. The rest of the guys are hiding. And then James becomes James the Just, the leader of the church in Jerusalem. He himself is killed, according to legend, martyred, thrown off from the top of the temple because of his statement that his brother is the risen Son of God. What could get you to say that your sibling was the risen Son of God? James, what's up? I saw him in front of me risen from the dead. The hostile witnesses claimed that Jesus rose from the dead, and they were prepared to die for it. Next slide. Jesus Christ lived and died on the cross. The tomb was empty. The disciples believed that they had seen him risen, and the hostile witnesses changed their entire life saying that they had seen him risen. Now, next slide. What explains this problem? In science, we call this a hypothesis or an issue. Give me an hypothesis, an explanation that unlocks this. I'm going to run through some of the common ones. Next slide. It's all a myth. These guys just made it all up. It never happened. In fact, there never even was a Jesus. Next slide. Well, most historians will tell you rubbish. It's not true. It is. There is a Jesus. It doesn't explain the death of the apostles. It doesn't explain Paul. It doesn't explain James. Okay, there wasn't an empty. The tomb was empty because there never was a tomb. It doesn't fit. Next slide. Jesus didn't die on the cross. Jesus looked like he died on the cross. The guys were confused, right? Next slide. So, yes, Jesus lived and died, okay? Yes, the tomb was empty because he escaped from the tomb. Now imagine this. I'm up on the cross. I've been stabbed. My heart's been pierced. My lungs pierced. The Romans have killed thousands of people. Just stabbed me with a spear to make sure. Take me down. He's dead. I'm cold. I'm bleeding. Your blood doesn't clot very well when you get cold. Wrap you in about 10 kilograms of linen, carry you down through the town, dump you in a tomb in the cold. It's dark. You die in the cold in the dark. Close the door. It's about, you know, 50, 60 kilograms. Jesus wakes up bleeding 6 hours later, hasn't had any fluid, unwraps himself from all of the stuff, walks up, pulls open the door, crawls bleeding all the way to the disciples, knocks on the door and says, I'm the risen Son of God. Die for me. Yeah. And ain't going to happen. And what about James and what about Paul? They're not going to believe in a figment of the imagination. Like, you know? So, no. And let me just say from a medical viewpoint, there's nobody currently who believes the swoon theory. This is called the swoon theory. Like, from what we know from physiology, there's no way he was coming back from that. Next slide. Okay. The original explanation. The body was stolen. The disciples, it's all a big rig. Jesus actually died. They took away the body and they made up this myth. Next slide. So it explains the death, explains the empty tomb. It doesn't explain that they were prepared to die for the lie, that they never cracked under the pressure. It doesn't explain Paul. It doesn't explain James. Next slide. The most current theory today is that it was an hallucination. These guys so much wanted it to be true that they imagined Jesus, and as you can see, like sometimes people levitate on a stage, so Jesus, you know, they created this hallucination and they saw Jesus in front of them. Next slide. So, if it was all just hallucination, it doesn't explain the fact that there actually was a Jesus, that the tomb was empty, because if it's an hallucination, the body should still be there, right? yeah, okay, the disciples, because they're so invested in Jesus, but it doesn't explain Paul throwing away his career. It doesn't explain James saying that his son is the risen son of God. Next slide. So what about we take these witnesses at face value? That when I decide to throw away my career and you ask me why, I'll tell you why. When I give up my life and you ask me why, I tell you why. Because people tend to, not always, but mostly tell the truth at the moment of the death. That they did see Jesus risen from the dead. Next slide. Well, it proves, it explains, fits best with the fact that he was there, that he died, that the tomb was empty. And it's coherent with what we understand of it. Next slide. This changes everything. This has been my experience of having to deal with Christianity. I went off to Canada, to the UK. I started working with my PhD supervisor. He's a great guy, incredibly smart, hugely talented, and an atheist. He said to me, right, so you are wasting your time with this Christianity stuff. Like, seriously. And he wasn't trying to be funny. He was just like, seriously, it's almost like you've got a delusion. Why would you believe in this stuff if it's not you? And by then, I didn't really believe it, actually. I was just going through the whole Christian thing because you grow up Christian in the church. You know, and you just got to do it because you're going to disappoint your mom and like married a Christian girl. So I've got to pretend that it's Christian. But I don't believe this stuff. So I decided in Canada that I was going to check this out. I looked at evolution. I looked at the accuracy of the scriptures. And I looked at this because as a doctor, as an ICU medical specialist, this is a big sticking point for me. Compared Islam, Christianity, and atheism. And I said, I'm going to follow the one that is true. If this Christianity stuff is not true, I'm not going to waste my life on it. Like, seriously, there are so many better things to do with my life to believe in a myth and a fairy tale. And after 6 months, 9 months of studying and learning and comparing, I came to the conclusion that Christianity was the most reliable, robust, coherent way to view the world, that it fits the best with what we know about reality. And grudgingly, I became an intellectual believer. I believed that this stuff was true. I had a bit of a problem then because I didn't want there to be a God. And now I didn't have an excuse just to make up as though all of this stuff was actually true, to hide behind. Now I knew that there was a God, that there was a claim. Because if this stuff is true, Jesus Christ did rise from the dead, then it proves everything that he said, and then you've got a problem. Or you might have an awesome solution, depending on how you look at it. So for the next 6 months, I systematically tried to destroy myself, and my whole life just degenerated, totally fell apart to the point where I almost committed suicide. God exposed all the junk and the disaster and the pain in my life, and I realized there that I needed Jesus as a savior. I could only get to that point because for my mind it had become true and reasonable and rational, and the Holy Spirit had used these arguments to engage with these structures that I had erected in my mind against the knowledge of God, that he had broken down to a point where I could understand, cleared away the debris so that I could come to the living water. And that's the point where I became a Christian and follower of Jesus Christ. And it changed my life dramatically. So instead of being in Durban as the head of the Department of Anesthetics, I've now pulled myself out of that. I've spent the last few 5-6 years trying to reorientate my life to ask, what does it mean to be a Christian? And that's what I want to talk to you in part about today in my conclusion. Next slide. How do you choose a religion? Next slide. Theism says that there is only one God, right? That there's a God that's different from his creation. Next slide. Next slide. Atheism says there is no God. Next slide. Pantheism says that all is God. Next slide. Those are your only three options when it comes to picking a religion. When you look at what we know about science, design in the universe, design in our own bodies, the concept of morality, to me, I came to the conclusion that only theism made sense. The others just don't make sense, which gives you an option of either you're a Christian, or either you're a Muslim, or either you're a Jew. Those are the only three main theistic religions. Next slide. And then you come to the resurrection, and the resurrection proves the truth of Christianity, and now Christianity becomes the only viable, rational religion. I spent 6 months talking to some of my orthopedic colleagues at Grey's Hospital. We met at a pub on a Thursday at 8 o'clock around a beer, and we started chatting about, is there a God? And we went through an argument from cosmology, an argument from the physics in this world, from biology, from morality, from your own experience of, you know that there's a God. When you walk out there and you see that sky, you know that there's a God. All of those things point to the same thing. Okay, there's a God. They say, yeah, we think so. Cool. So, well, let's talk about the resurrection. Do this argument for the resurrection. I've given you an incredibly abbreviated argument for it. Like, wow, okay. We want to do this again with our wives. So we got together this time at our house, sat down and worked through about 6-month period, going through the arguments. What is the Bible? How does it fit together? What's the theme? What is it all about? At the end of that 6-month period, we baptized 6 of these guys in our pool. Taken through a process of rationally, these guys are specialists, arthroplasty specialists, knee arthroplasty specialists. Taking away the debris, fighting a spiritual warfare against the things that they erected against the knowledge of God to a point where they could deal with the fact of, and they all came to this point, now you know it's true, now what are you going to do? Next slide. If you are a follower of Jesus, this resurrection is the proof of your salvation. If Jesus didn't rise, then nothing that he said is true. But because he rose, he validates it, he makes it true. It is true because he proved it to be so. And God shows us all through the scripture. He shows us that you may know, that you may know, that you may know. It is your promise of resurrection. It doesn't end with death. Jesus is the first fruit. We will share in that fruit. Your trust in Jesus is history. It is fact. I know I often hear people say, you know, nobody can argue with your testimony, which is true, but you can't argue with anybody else's testimony either. You start talking to a Muslim or a Jehovah's Witness, they feel the burning in the bosom, engaged with the one, subjective. How do you argue? How do you talk about what is true? Jesus Christ's resurrection. Whether you've got a headache, you're vomiting, you're on top of the moon, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. History, finish and clear. Your trust is reasonable. I can make this argument, and I have subsequently, thank God, after being learnt it and actually try to understand it, applying myself to this. I've made this argument to top scholars in the world, medics. In fact, I welcome it. You know how you get nervous when somebody asks you about your faith? You're like, oh, what am I going to say? Now I'm like, oh, there's an atheist. Let me go and talk to him. Because there is no fear in it. It's true. All of a sudden, I'm doing evangelism. I could never do evangelism before. It's like felt like me, like shouldering this package. Whew, I've got to do this. Now it's like, let me tell you about what's so cool about this. What about this? This stuff is real. Religion is not something that gets packed away in a little corner. It's real. It's like the chair you're sitting on. It's real. Next slide. If you're not a follower of Jesus, and just because you came here today doesn't mean that you necessarily are, and I know because I was you. If you're not a follower of Jesus, I want to challenge you and say, this is the proof that Jesus was not just another little guru, a wise sage, a Jewish magician, because many people make claims like this. This is the proof that says that he was who he said he was, and it is anchored in history. The stuff is bedrock solid. It demonstrates the uniqueness of Jesus. Out of all people, Jesus is the only person who acts like this, who puts himself up as a test, this unique life, all of the stuff he does. You compare him to Buddha, you compare him to Muhammad. You take Muhammad out of Islam, you've still got Islam. You take Buddha out of Buddhism, you've still got Buddhism. You take Jesus out of Christianity, and there's nothing. He is the rock, the center point of it all. This is not a religious fairy tale. This stuff is real. It's not my personal preference. It's not emoting. It's not some type of expression of desire. I'm telling you what is true. And this is a serious challenge. There's no middle ground here. It's either yes or it's no. And I want to challenge you to seek after the truth, no matter where it goes. It might not be where you want it to go, but I'm confident enough in Christianity to say that if it's not true, walk away from it. But if it is true, then there are implications to that. And the implication for me was new life. I had an awesome job, I was the top of my academic career, I had a wonderful wife, I was living for myself, and it almost literally destroyed me. I sucked everything that the world had to offer, and it was rotten because I was rotten. But now, in Jesus, I'm a new creation. I've got life and a fullness and a joy and an understanding and a peace that surpasses anything I've experienced before. And it's because I've been saved, because I've been reborn. Thank you very much for this opportunity to talk to you. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Rachel. Have you guys got any questions for him? Okay, I think afterwards the tea. You're welcome to stay along. Thank you so much. Let's end off on a prayer, guys. Lord, we're here this morning, we're here to worship you, Lord, and thank you so much for sending Rachel here, Lord, to remind us what is truth, Lord, what we can believe in and we can be assured of and we can have confidence in that. Lord, as we go in our separate ways and have the rest of our week, Lord, please remind us of what was said, Lord. Remind us and make us hungry for, just like Rachel, also look and research and find out for ourselves, Lord. And Holy Spirit, come and drop those reminders in our minds this week, Lord, of why we're believing, why we're doing what we're doing, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can, today I just feel like sitting back and just resting in that knowledge that we believe the truth, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for just reminding us of that again. Amen. You guys, have an awesome